What? So where are you at? You just starting?
I just started.
Oh, okay. Relationships. They're extremely valuable for spiritual growth. They're important. I just know that I would not be the person I am in Christ today if it wasn't for the fact that I've had just amazingly wonderful people around me for my entire Christian life, starting with Randy Haber. Randy Haber not only just led me to the Lord, but I came home and was just hungry for the Lord and got involved with a cult. Didn't know it was a cult. And I sent him some stuff. And he said, "Do you know how to spell the word cult?" And I went, "Oh." So, and by the way, Randy Haber recently got married. So I was really excited about that. And he's about just a few years younger than me. So he's been single for many, 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 many years. And so I just praise God for that. But we need to have people around us to have people. And it's interesting what Terry was saying about this morning. I guess he's going to be doing over several Sunday mornings. There was a thing in Fox News, did a survey that said people are not, where's my phone? That people are not leaving God. Now, these kinds of things always fascinate me because it never says anything about Jesus, but people are not leaving God. Okay. Americans are leaving church, but not God. Why do so many of us see church as just optional rental car insurance? And it's sad, but that's true. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, "I don't need church"? Well, personally, and maybe Terry's going to get this over the next few weeks, I don't care to be out there by myself. I need you. I need you to speak into my life. I need you to tell me when I'm going the wrong direction. I need you to tell me when I'm seeing something or saying something that is wrong. Okay? This is not a scripture, but no man is an island. No woman is an island. No child is an island. We need each other. Okay? And that's why we're talking about relationships, and probably we'll talk about relationships, because God is building a family, and he's forming his community, a spiritual family. As a song that played last week, and you'll hear it again, but with everything else going on, I didn't want to do it this morning. But the Welcome to the Family, which is a song we used to sing back before some of you were born, the words go, "And may we always be to you what God would have us to be. May I always be to you what God would have me to be. May you always be to me what God would have us you to be. A family always there to be strong and to lean on. And yes, there will be conflict. Because I could tell you all right now to look into a mirror and say I'm fallible. And you are." Okay? But remember what we've been saying from time to time over the last several months is when we do have conflict, never take revenge. Always look at the log in our own eye first. Take every possible opportunity you can to reconcile the relationship, but in the end, if that's not as possible, our call is to forgive that person anyway. But what's really cool, isn't that a wonderful sound? Rain. Now, we just need to pray that it continues today, tomorrow, and Tuesday as it's forecast. But there's a better way of handling conflict than what I just went through. Now, where does conflict usually start? What part of your body? What does James spend a good deal talking about? The tongue. So, doesn't it make sense that to take steps to not have conflict before it gets there? But that requires learning to control the tongue, to which I admit can be very difficult to control, at least this tongue. Okay, I'll let the shoe fit where it needs to fit. But let me read what I'm talking about out of James 3. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to camp here, but we're going to read it. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, and so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, excuse me, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. In other words, we should have a better handle on our tongue. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. What is he talking about? He's talking about how we can, at the same time, with the thing that we bless God, which we just went through an amazing time of worship, where we're lifting up the name of Jesus, yet in a matter of moments, we can turn around and curse someone who is made in the image and likeness of God. Now, I'm not preaching condemnation, but I think we all know what I'm talking about. Therefore, if we can say good to our Father with our tongue, shouldn't we want to say good to our brothers and sisters? Shouldn't that be our heart? And yet, I'm not saying that's not your heart, but even with your heart in that place, the tongue still gets a little crazy. See, Chris and I are doing this, I told you, this 40-day word fast. And what's the name of the book?
40-day word.
Oh, okay. And we got one more chapter to read, and then each day we have something that we're going to be doing to help us not to say negative words. And I encourage you, it's an interesting book. We've had several testimonies of people's lives have changed as they've read this book and as they've gone through the 40 days of fasting, which I can't tell you what it is because we haven't got that far in the book yet. But I know there's each day there's a little line, you know, I look forward for enough of that. And so this is influencing a little bit this, but like so often happens with God, when I know where we're going and what I'm going to talk, speaking, he seems to drop this resource into my lap. And that's what happened with this, because I already had some notes on this when somebody gave Chris this book, a friend of ours gave Chris this book, and we started reading it. Words have power. Every word that we speak to somebody has the potential to influence that person. Do you hear me? Don't look at each other. Do you hear me? They can build up or they can tear down. And I think that we have to understand that. But I think I'm going to come from the positive that every one of us here wants to build up and not tear down. I believe that's everybody's heart here. But yet, we have some problems. I mean, why else would Paul exhort us to be careful of the words we use? Ephesians 4:29. And I'm going to read it out in the New Living Translation because I just kind of like that one. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. Now, when you think of that, I'm not saying don't ever speak the truth in love. That would be for me to say that would be to contradict other scripture. But is it giving grace? Is it building up? Does it fit the occasion? Are you really called to correct that person? Think about that verse. Does it bring any conviction? You know, research shows some amazing things. It shows that damaging words have far greater impact than positive words. In fact, it is written and is said that when you share a compliment, it will be shared once or twice. But if you share a negative word, it will be shared up to 10 times. That's horrible. That's horrible. We can't do that here. We need to be people that are sharing the positive things once or twice. You know, when I look at your face, you remind me of Jesus. When I see how you interact with people, I'm blessed. You know, do you know you're God's favorite? Do you know you're holy? That you're lifted up? That God has a purpose for your life? There's all kinds of things we can say to each other. And instead of saying, you know, Chris, can you pray with me about Terry? You know, he's been kind of... And so we just need to pray. No. No, I'm not saying if I'm doing something wrong again that I shouldn't be corrected. I'm not saying that. But that's the exception. The rule is we need to be picking up each other, because when you do the negative, talk about disastrous effects, not only on people, but on building the church and the kingdom of God. And I think that's all too often why people stay away from the church. They see what they call hypocrisy. And I've said to more than one person, come, we always have room for another hypocrite. You know, and they kind of laugh, but I'm serious. Because we all are to some degree or another. But we're all called to be people that shun negativity. Instead, choosing to be those who walk in edifying others. We're all called to shun tearing down. Instead, choosing to build up. We're all called to be people who give grace and not legalism. We're all called to be people who speak forth words of blessings, which have an amazing impact upon a person's lives. How many times have you said something positive to a person, complimented them, and their face lit up? It builds their spirits. I mean, think about who we are. You know, 1 Corinthians, you know, we need to always operate in love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, first part of 8 and 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Going over 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. When we choose to love, we are choosing to be patient and kind. When we choose to love, we are choosing to bear all things. And that could be personal attacks. And that doesn't mean they're not have to be dealt with, but we love to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things. See, we will be choosing to speak forth words that are honoring, that are lifting up, that are loving, that give life and speak life into people. Choosing love always allows love to control us. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather be control by love than some of the other stuff that's out there. Because choosing love brings words forth that encourage, edify, build up, strengthen, bring life to people. And they don't tear down. And the other thing, we have an enemy. And choosing love makes it harder to fall into Satan's trap and deceptions. It just does. Remember, we're in a war. He's out to get us. He doesn't like you. Look at the person next to you and tell them that Satan really doesn't like them. He just doesn't. And he hates God. See, we must stand our ground, choosing that which is right, not words or language that are enemies of relationship, not words or language that Satan wants us to speak forth, not be enemies of the culture we're trying to build. And so what is the culture we're trying to build? It's a culture of edification, of encouragement, of building up, of strengthening, of loving, of taking care of each other, unity, relationships, family, and community, all based upon the triune God and his holy word. Based upon the triune God and his holy word. It can't violate the word of God. Rather than a culture of pollution, destruction, negativity, and disunity, all under the influence of the unholy three. You know what the unholy three is? It's the Satan, the world, and our flesh. See? Which produces a toxic culture. It produces something that unfortunately exists in too many areas of this country, this city, today's world. So vibrant. See, and have you noticed how it's changed over the years that words that used to be really negative, now they're all right. They're acceptable today. We don't want to do anything that's PC, politically incorrect. Speak the truth or something. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at words, language, whatever you want to call it, we should choose to avoid, as well as their positive alternatives. The first one, I'm going to do three today. First one is words that knowingly hurt. Let's face it. We've all been hurt by others. If there's anybody here that hasn't been hurt by somebody else, please raise your hand. Sometimes we blame churches, sometimes we blame people, sometimes we blame situations, sometimes we blame whatever. You know, the truck driving down the street, that idiot on a motorcycle, you know, whatever. I'm not saying they don't happen, because they do. I've known some people that have just been absolutely damaged, horribly damaged. I think the worst one I ever knew is one that, and just most of you know, if not all of you, I've been divorced. And it was so damaged because of her father. It's the point that I think there's a point in my life, if I would have had a gun and he and I were in the same room, I'd be locked up right now. Because it was that hard. But we can do that with our words. And we need to be aware of that. And then when they do happen to us, remember, we need to not take revenge. We need to look at the log in our eye. We need to try to reconcile and forgive anyway. And that's tough. And that's for those things where we cry out, oh, God, help me. But if we don't deal with hurts right away, they fester. I had some from my childhood that festered. And what do they do when they fester? They create buttons, triggers, whatever you want to call them. That can produce negative responses when they're bumped into, whether you bump into them accidentally. I mean, anybody ever said something to somebody and all of a sudden they've responded in such a way and you're just like, whoa, what was that? Where'd that come from? You hit a button. You said a word that you meant one way and was received a different way because of a situation that they had experienced. And that's how it was with my ex-wife. 4 days in to our honeymoon, I said something, and I still don't know what I said. And she didn't talk to me for 3 days. And started committing adultery 2 weeks after we got married. But then I found out about her father. And God poured grace upon me. And even I carried it over because of the hurts from that. I mean, you know the story, you know, and tacked with pots and pans, knives, things like that, and verbal abuse. And then I married an amazing woman called Suella, you know, who died at 38. And she said something one day, and I responded so negatively. And she looked at me and said, I'm not going to divorce you no matter what. Because I responded out of hurt. I responded not out of the truth of the love that she was saying. And so Chris, I think it's right to say this, Chris thanks God that she took care of that. Because it's made our marriage even better. Because I'm not quite the jerk. But we respond to things. So we must be aware of that. That we don't let past hurts control us. And we need to understand that we have that. So we need to take whatever actions we need to walk in healing. We've talked about over the years, God has this big toolbox of healing. You know, that prayer ministry. God's word, of course. Counseling, mentoring, whatever. There's other things in there that we need to grasp so we can walk in the healing. But one of them that I think is really important that drives the others is that we have to make the choice to love regardless, even as Jesus did. Starting with forgiveness, while they might, with the understanding that they might not have known that what they were saying when they hurt you, give them grace. After all, they may have been wounded people like you. And you know what they say? Wounded people wound people. When people walking into healing help others to walk into healing. That's part of the importance of the family of God, of a godly community, of spiritual relationships. It's so that we can form those relationships and we can walk with each other. We can be each other's Aaron and hers. And when we hear something, then we can help them to walk into healing. And then we also have the responsibility when we know that, not to push the buttons. And there's a part in my life before I was a Christian, I love pushing people's buttons. I like to see reactions. But that's not what God has called us to be. He's called us to be vessels of healing through love. Always choose love. Why? 1 Peter 4:8, and reading out of the ESV. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Not just casually, but earnestly. Put an effort into it, since love covers a multitude of sins. See, our call is always to keep loving, regardless, no matter what. Always showing the forgiveness of God as He has forgiven us. Love will build relationships and family and even maintain them in times of conflict. See, love is always the answer. I mean, look at Jesus in Luke 23:34, when He was being crucified. What did He say? Get them. No, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love. How about Stephen in Acts 7:60? He's being stoned. What's he say? God, stop them. Drop some boulders on them. No, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Such love. Love is caring more about others than yourself, not responding to hurt. Love is a significant part of the culture that we're building here. You know, go back to the website and listen to Christian's message from April 8th on love, how it's active and honors others over yourself. The second word is unforgiveness. It ties closely to hurts. Unforgiveness is nothing more than choosing to walk in a state, yes, I said choosing to walk in a state where you make the choice not to forgive someone. It's your choice. I am not going to forgive that person. They hurt me. It always blows my mind. How many people have seen these things where somebody had a kid murdered or abused, and the parents stand up and say, I forgive this person. I go, oh, Lord. Make me a Christian like them. You know? It's walking and making that choice for how they offended you and how you perceive they hurt you. With our initial thoughts being, I am not going to forgive that person. The problem is, we are commanded to forgive, even when we don't want to. Matthew 18:21-22. ESV again. Good old Peter. I love that guy. Can't wait to meet him. came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times. I can see Peter. I'm going to be benevolent. I'm going to impress Jesus. And I'm going to say, up to seven times. And Jesus says, no, Peter, 70 times seven. Can you just see Peter's face going? In other words, always. Because if we do believe, forgive, there's a blessing. But if we don't, there are consequences. Matthew 6, 14, 15, against the ESV. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'll let you put your Berean hats on and work on that one a little more. See, as men and women of God, we have a calling. We're to forgive not only our brothers and sisters, but all men and women. You know, I think those parents who forgave for whatever probably was forgiving somebody that was not a believer. But think of the seeds that were planted. Think of the seeds that were watered. Think of the testimony that went forth. And of course, this doesn't excuse offenders from their obligation of repentance. Not saying that at all. But again, our job is to forgive every time we're offended. Which, of course, we can only do as we cry out to Jesus, Lord, grant us your grace. Help us. That's my favorite prayer. Help me. Help me, Lord. And he always says, okay. He always says, okay. See, as we follow Christ and even Stephen's example of love, which, you know, what they said in their situations, which makes forgiving easier. See, loving, always loving, which always leads to forgiving, which leads to the preservation of the culture we were building here. The third word is one of our favorites, is anger. Psalm 37, 8, 9, New Living Translation. Stop being angry, exclamation point. Turn from your rage, exclamation point. Do not lose your temper, exclamation point. It only leads to harm, for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Stop being angry. Turn your rage. Do not lose your temper. Anger, rage, and loss of temper only leads to harm, and sometimes terrible harm. Terrible harm. So stop being angry. It's a command. Turn from your rage. It's a command. Do not lose your temper. It's a command. Which takes us right back to our knees. God, help me. And takes us back to our will. Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to walk. And just because of God, who he is, he's given us many choices, but I'm just going to talk about this one choice that we have in that is, to me, the opposite of the rage, anger, and temper, is we can respond with words of peace. Words of peace. Following in the footsteps of Jesus, what's it say in John 14, 27? Again, in the ESV, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He is saying this at the Last Supper. Do you know what I'd be saying at the Last Supper, knowing what he knew? It wouldn't be saying anything about peace. But Jesus is, what he's saying here, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. What he's saying, as it were, is I am leaving you a legacy of peace. I'm leaving you this amazing treasure. It's like gold and diamonds and platinum and all this fine jewelry, and that is peace, which he established at the cross and with his resurrection and ascension. See, we're to walk in peace rather than anger. It's that peace that we're to share as we interact with each other, not anger. If somebody is angry with you and you speak to them with peace, what do you think it's going to do? I think they're going to relax. I mean, think about arguments, and I know none of you married people in here have had arguments with your spouse, but think about having an argument with somebody. You say something negative, they say something negative. What's it do? It spirals down. And it gets madder, and the voices get louder. But what would happen if somebody said something and you spoke words of peace? Think about it. It's that peace that we just share with each other as we interact with each other, sharing words with each other that bring peace to the people and relationships. Our call is to follow Jesus, using him as our example. So how do we not hurt? How do we not forgive? How do we not be angry? Because by making choices, by choosing to love versus hurt, by choosing to forgive rather than doing what the flesh wants you to do and to not get forgive or to get even, by walking in peace versus anger, by seeking God in his healing so we can learn to walk out who we really are. And who are we? 2 Corinthians 5:17, reading on NLT. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. New people in Christ, that's who we are. We have new lives, not people of flesh, but the Spirit. We are new people. We have been set free from sin. That's what it says in Romans 6:37 in ESV. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Does that mean we're not going to sin anymore? No. I remember the first time I heard that, I was about 6 months old in the Lord. And the first thought crossed my mind, I can do anything I want, and it's not sin. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if we're in Christ, that our old self was sacrificed, which you see above it in verse 6, and enables us to choose to do what is right. I mean, how many of you here have seen the temptation of a sin and you chose not to walk into it? And then later in your life, you saw the same temptation of sin and you chose to walk into it? Yeah, there's almost like that cartoon character, the little angel here and the little devil here. And they're both whispering to us. And the importance of praying, the importance of getting into the Word, the importance of having relationships. So that we will sin less and less. I believe we can sin less and less. Will we ever become perfect? No. But I know everybody in here that there's sins that you used to really struggle with that doesn't bother you anymore. And maybe you've moved on to other sins that still bother you. But it's a battle. It's a lifelong battle. But that's how we walk in our maturity. So let us be who we really are. That's my challenge to us. Let us not say words that hurt. Let us forgive instead of walking in unforgiveness. Let us speak words of peace instead of words that bring anger. Because all these words are, the negative words are enemies of relationships, of family and community. They're counter to the culture we're building. Instead, let us choose to be who we really are in Christ, choosing to speak words of love, forgiveness, and peace. And I want to read this again about the culture that we're wanting to build here. It's a culture of edification, encouragement, building up, strengthening, loving, taking care of each other, unity, relationships, family, and community, all based upon the triune God and his holy word. When I was during the worship, as I often do, I picked up my journal and I asked God if there was anything he wanted to say to me. And immediately, I saw the Holy Spirit casting seeds. And they were falling upon our hearts. And he called them good soil that we are to nourish. With the Word of God. With worship. with prayer. But not just ourselves. We're called to encourage those seeds and to water those seeds and those round about us. That's part of our call. That's part of what we're called to do. So that they grow and we grow. But as that happens, what happens is we become a church that loves each other, that walks in that love, that doesn't speak negative, that encourages, that strengthens, that builds up, that helps us to walk into this culture of edification, encouragement, building up, strengthening, and so forth. That's who God has called us to be. Now, I want us to do an exercise that includes all of you fine people back there in the back.